Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." On Easter Day, a week ago, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the chief feast of the church. And though it is a rival, I suppose, to Christmas, it is true to say that there is no Easter without Christmas. It is also true to say that there is no atonement for sin and no hope of resurrection if there is no Easter. For this reason, Easter is the highest feast day, and on this greatest of feast days, the gospel is taken from John chapter 20, and it begins like this. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." The first day of the week, early, when it was yet dark. On the first Sunday after Easter, today, while we're still in the early days of the season of Eastertide, the gospel reading is derived from the very same chapter of the gospel according to St. John, chapter 20. The chapter began in the dark, before the sun rose, early in the day. But the passage for today begins like this. "The same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst." The chapter begins in the dark of the morning with a stone rolled away, a mysterious exit from the tomb, and a distraught follower of Christ. The chapter ends in the dark of the evening with a mysterious entrance through a closed door into a room where the disciples were distraught. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. The beginning of the chapter has Mary Magdalene discover the tomb empty. And a few verses later, it has her not understanding that Jesus has risen, though angels had appeared before her. She was confused or traumatized even enough to not even recognize Jesus when he stood before her there. And thinking he was the gardener, he finally gets her attention by saying her name, Mary. She responded finally, "Master." The very end of that same chapter has St. Thomas, who also did not yet believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, placing his finger into the wound of Christ and saying not only, "Master," but "My Lord and my God." In the center of these two revelations in chapter 20, that of Mary Magdalene and St. Thomas, lies a passage of great import, the one that we've heard today. The apostles knew that the body of Jesus was gone from the tomb, and if they understood that Jesus was raised from the dead, they certainly had not yet understood what that was to mean. They had not grasped that it was a victory that they had witnessed on Calvary. They saw the crucifixion of Christ as any other crucifixion, a painful, embarrassing defeat. And as a result, they had perhaps what is the most common of all human experiences, that of both Mary Magdalene and Thomas, sorrow, disbelief, anxiety, and fear. When Jesus enters the room, the first words to his disciples are words that might as well be said to us as well. "Peace be unto you." Showing them the wounds of his hands and his side, Jesus proves that it is truly he, and not a vision or a phantom or a delusion. And when they were satisfied that it was him, the scriptures say that they were glad. That has got to be an understatement. Glad. Okay. I'm sure that glad was an understatement. And he repeats his exhortation for what he's about to say next. "Peace be unto you." The two statements that come next will need some peace. First of Jesus' sayings to the apostles who were there is the key saying. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had just been betrayed and beaten and lied about and spat upon and crucified and buried before his resurrection, says to those men, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." The scriptures do not report that the disciples said anything to him in response to this statement. And a statement like this is one that you dare not respond to, and I'm sure that they were not glad. The resurrected Lord, upon his first appearance before these men, was not to be questioned. They had asked so many times before about his sayings, "What does this mean? What does this mean? We don't understand what you mean." But I think they might have been beginning to understand. The Father had sent Jesus to a people that would not readily receive him. The Father had sent the Son to a people that were sometimes difficult to deal with, that were not always ready to convert, that were not always ready to be taught, who were frequently wishing to justify themselves rather than acquiesce to the good news that the power of God was at work. The Father had sent the Son to a people for whom he would be required to sacrifice himself. And now Jesus had said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." St. Peter, when once asked by Jesus if he would flee, answered, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of life." And now, no questions arise from St. Peter. Jesus was sending them. And when the Lord asks you to do something, what can you say? If he is your Lord, then the answer must be that of Isaiah. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." But Jesus has one more thing to say, and it is in logical succession with the first statement. "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Perhaps the most controversial moment of Jesus' ministry is when he declared that a man's sins were forgiven. And those who resisted him bursted out in anger, saying, "No one can say that but God alone." And now, Jesus takes that authority and delegates it to these poor men sitting here. The ministry of Christ in this world is one of reconciliation. Jesus was sent to reconcile God and man, and he accomplished it in himself. We readily accept this as Christians, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, the scene of all creation genuflecting before the risen Lord. This we can almost envision. We can imagine him saying our names, as with Mary in the garden. We can imagine saying to him, along with St. Thomas, "My Lord and my God." But can we fully embrace what he is doing now amongst his ministers in that same chapter? He breathes on them and tells them to stand up and turn around and face your congregations, for my ministry is now your ministry. I have reconciled God and man in myself, and now you will stand in my person. You will be other Christs in this world. My incarnate ministry of reconciliation will continue in you. It will work its way out in the world through you and in those upon whom you will lay hands in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to Simpsonville, South Carolina. Breathing on them as a sign of the Holy Spirit, giving them power and authority for their ordained office, he sent them out into the world just as the Father had sent him. And the message was not lost in the earliest witnesses of the church. Hear the words of Ignatius of Antioch, who wrote to the church just a few short years after John put his gospel together. He writes to the Christians in Smyrna, "See that ye all follow the bishop, even as Christ Jesus does the Father, and the priests as ye would the apostles. Do ye also reverence the deacons as those that carry out the appointment of God. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be. Even as where Christ is, there does all the heavenly host stand by. That's the message of the early church in the same era as St. John in his gospel when it was composed. John chapter 20 begins in the morning with the first one to discover that the tomb was empty and her dramatic recognition that he was alive. John chapter 20 ends with the last of the disciples to believe that the resurrection was true and his dramatic acknowledgement that Jesus was not only risen, but that he was God. Right in the center, in the evening of the first day of the week, the first day of the resurrection, there is an ordination of the first bishops, overseers, and shepherds of the church. It is as if Jesus could not wait to delegate his authority, for almost nothing else is said to them at his first appearance after the resurrection. The passage is assigned to be read in the order for the consecration of a bishop in the Book of Common Prayer, page 551 and 52, because the bishops of the church, when properly consecrated and ordained in the succession of those apostles, have applied to them the very same ordination that Jesus blessed the apostles with, as the apostles were taught to delegate their authority to fitting men whom they identified whenever they planted churches. And for a ministry of reconciliation, many have said, I do not need a priest, I do not need a bishop, I go to Jesus Christ myself. Consider today, John chapter 20, where Jesus Christ, in his ministry of reconciliation, the first day of his resurrection, gave you shepherds, bishops, priests, and eventually deacons. As the Father sent him, so he sends them to you. The priestly ministry, in line with the apostles, in line with Christ, is a ministry of reconciliation, and authority to reconcile has been delegated. From the time of the earliest witnesses of the Old Testament, and for God's own reasons, God has always chosen to do his work primarily through people. Why in the world would he do that? I don't know, but up until today, he has not withdrawn himself from working in that way. The reconciliation of God is worked out in this world with his authority by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people in a ministry that he ordained, saying, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And as we gratefully receive that which he grants us through the ministry of reconciliation, worked out in word and sacrament by his hand and with his breath, may our grateful response be not only Master, but also my Lord and my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.